Acts 2:42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all any had as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We turn this morning to this concept of being devoted to the fellowship that we see in Acts chapter 2. And last week we looked at the first three vows that we take as members. And those three vows have to do with our relationship with God. But this morning I want us to examine the important aspect of the last two vows. Those are the relationship that we have to each other in the body of Christ and to the church. The Westminster Confession is very helpful for us in helping us understand what the church is. First of all, the church is universal or invisible. And that is those believers that God has called to himself, redeemed with the blood of Christ, and filled with the Spirit throughout all eternity. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, and throughout history as we come to the Lord, as we come into our day and age as well. So there's those that have passed and those that are present. That's the universal or the invisible church. Then there's the visible church. Those who this very day faithfully worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Within our community and other churches where the word of God is faithfully preached, and around the world who today are living and walking faithfully. That's the visible church. And then there's the particular church. And the particular church is the church that we now reside in. This local body, Westminster Presbyterian Church, and all the other churches are particular in as they seek to worship God, glorify God, and fulfill his purposes. In other words, God called you by his grace to Westminster. As John Stott once said, this is the boat that God has called you to fish out of. Because God has called us to be fishers of men. And so we are called by God to be devoted to the fellowship. Yes, the universal church. Yes, the particular church as well, and especially the particular church. And so these last two vows speak to our connection one with another. And listen to these vows as they were read last week as well. The fourth vow, I promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of my abilities. I submit myself to the government and the discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace. And here lies the problem. If we're not connected to a local body, if we have not taken vows in membership, we can kind of, it's a smorgasbord. We can give and take whatever we want. We can follow whatever we want because we're not under any authority or under any structure of the church. So what does it mean for you and I to support the church in its worship and work to the best of our abilities? And one important way that we can do that is through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Everybody's like, oh, if I had only known. Now, if any of you know me, you know that I absolutely, this is one sermon that I hate to preach. I really do. You know why? Because of other pastors. Because of other churches. Because of the manipulation tactics that have been used to gain health and wealth, not for people necessarily, but for pastors and for churches. Too many churches have talked about tithing in order to build their own kingdom and not the kingdom of God. And the promise is health and wealth, lavish churches, lavish buildings, lavish lifestyles for pastors. And so sometimes we just stop giving because it's all suspect. You've heard it many times. All the church is wanting is my money. And many of you have said and shared how in other churches you'll get a letter sometime. You're not giving enough. Well, how do they know that if someone's not looking? But in order to refute lies, the answer is not silence. The answer is truth. And the proper application of that truth, both to individuals as well as to the church. And so we as a church take these realities seriously as well. So as we think about giving today, I want us to draw from this passage and from other passages a number of principles, if you would, that will guide us and help us to understand true biblical giving. But let's look at this passage first, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. How? Verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And then just look at the end of verse 46. They were all together, they were eating bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And part of the reality of giving is that it creates a generosity within the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the marks of the life of that is transformed by the gospel is you look at what their devotions are. What are they devoted to? What does their life goal and aims look like? In other words, leaders, the people of this fellowship had been transformed by the gospel, and their understanding of everything had been transformed by the gospel. And all of a sudden, they loosened their grip on their possessions, and they brought it to the apostles, and they distributed to each who had need. And in Acts chapter 4, we see this principle not only applied that they gave their proceeds to all who had need, but they brought it to the apostles' feet, to the leaders of the church, so that they would distribute it. In other words, the leaders received the monies and distributed it to those who had need. Later on in the church, we will see that there's a famine in part of the church as the church has grown and spread. And it's the Council of Jerusalem that sends money to these churches, and churches are called to give as well. And so I want us to gather some biblical principles from this passage. The first biblical principle I want us to see is all about God. Our giving, though given to the church, is always to be to God. In other words, the practical application of it is giving to the body, but it's always between you and God. As believers, we give not in obedience to the Church of Jesus Christ, we give in obedience to God. You'll remember in Malachi chapter 3 where God calls his people and he says to them, "You have robbed me." What an interesting thing that the God who has all things and is over all things says to his people, "You have robbed me." And then he says, "You will ask, how have we robbed you? With tithes and offerings." And then he says this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." And the context here was that the people had lost sight of God, and it was reflected in their giving. In fact, God says to this, you bring the lame sheep and goats to me, those that you wouldn't even give to your governors. It's the leftovers. It's those that are damaged goods that they were bringing to God. And all of a sudden, their understanding of God, His grace, His mercy, was reflected in this poor giving. So I want us to ask a question. As you give, do so, not a question, but do so out of obedience to God. Do so out of obedience to God's word. And this is the only place in Scripture that God says to us, actually commands us, to test Him in this area of giving. But not only should our giving be in obedience to God's word, our giving should be in response to God's goodness. In other words, it is God who graciously has given us all things. And our giving is a reflection of that understanding that everything that I have, every breath that I take, all of my life, all of my possession, all of my money, all of my family is a gift from God. It is not my own. We don't have time, but I'll read it for you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. God has commanded His people to give towards the building of the temple. And King David receives all of this. And finally, he has to tell the people, stop giving. Now, most pastors will tell you that would be a good problem to have. And then in his prayer of thanksgiving, David says these words. Both riches and honor come from You. You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now we thank You, our God, and praise Your glorious name. And then he says this, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all the things come from You, and of Your own we have given to You. For we are strangers before You and sojourners, and as all of our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for the building of You a house, for Your holy name, comes from Your hand. And is all Your own. In other words, in our giving, we are responding to the goodness of God to us. Just think about it for a moment. The reason that a lot of people might not give is the question that they need to ask, that they're asking themselves is, can I afford to give? I would suggest to us that that is the opposite question we should be asking. For the Christian, the question should be, can I afford not to give? Because it's in the giving that we begin to recognize the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God and trust in faith that He who provided for us will provide for us again. And it's an exercise of faith. The second principle I want us to recognize is that biblical giving is to the body of Christ, so that it can fulfill God's call and mission for it. The first thing is that we're to give to the church. Acts chapter 4, they laid it at the apostles' feet. In Genesis, Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. God told his people to give their offerings to Moses and the Levites, not only for their provision, but for the building of the tabernacle. And offerings were given to King David for the building of his house. And so as offerings are given, they're given to the church, but they're also given to the elders. So I want to help us to understand exactly what happens. In this next week, if you're a member, you'll receive a budget for this next coming year. And it's a budget reflecting not only what our last year's budget was, but what our next year's budget is. And that budget has been the hard work of ministry leaders coming together with the elders and deacons to form a budget that is both responsible and reflective of what God is calling us to. But it's given to you to review, to look at, to question, because you're going to approve it. Because in approving, you're, in essence, as members saying, we will provide for this budget. But then it's the elders' responsibility to work within that budget. One of the things that you might not be aware of is that every month the session meets for its regular meeting. And one of the things that we have to have in our meeting is a financial review. And so we review the month before all the spending, all the expenses that we have. We review the whole year, and then those reviews are reviewed by the presbytery to make sure that we're doing it right and properly. And sometimes there's tough decisions for the elders to make. There's times when the offerings are not enough to meet the expenses. And I can say to you, within the last number of years, every session member will tell you that our offerings have not met our spending, but our spending has never met our budget. And so we're below our budget in our spending, but our offerings haven't necessarily always matched, but often by very little. And sometimes there's difficult decisions that we have to make. Sometimes we have to freeze spending. Sometimes we have to send out an appeal and say, hey, we need to meet our budgetary needs. But I can tell you one thing that the elders don't know. We know a lot. We know where the monies are spent. Carrie does a wonderful job, as have all of our treasurers in the past, at every penny. But what we do not know is what you give. There is not an elder in our church who knows what any person gives to our church. That's very intentional, because that's between you and God. And we never want to be serving pocketbooks. We want to be serving people. And so we are ministering to people, not to dollar signs. But we give it to the church, and it's the leader's responsibility to be faithful with what the church does with the money. But it's given to the church, but it's also given for the church and for the building of God's kingdom, not our own. So not only is the money given to, but for. So what's it given for? First of all, there's practical needs. We recognize in the Old Testament that there was materials that were given along with money to make everything that was needed for the tabernacle. We see that same principle when it comes to the temple. And so it's given for the practical needs. In other words, for us to keep the lights on, to pay the bills, to make sure everything is in good order. There's practical needs. But then there's ministry needs. We're called to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded those. And so those ministry needs is often to provide for those who minister, salaries and the like. But it's also for the programs that we minister through to these children. And there's an accounting for each and every one of them. So there's practical and ministry needs, and then there's missional needs. We send a tithe, if you would, of our giving to missions. In fact, we do 11% right now in our church budget to missions, and we support missionaries. And we do that willingly and with cheerful hearts. And so we give to God out of obedience to God, in recognition of his goodness to us. We give to the church and to the leaders for their approval of all that, how it's spent. And then we give for the church, its mission, practical ministry needs, and missional. So let's apply this. How do you give? How is each person to understand how they are to give before the Lord? Now, as I said, that's a personal matter. But if you would, turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just going to look at one verse as we close with some application, because this is important for each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So notice once again, it begins with saying it's out of obedience to God. Each one must give. Right? So part of it is that that's a call to faith, to trust and rest in God, that the God who has provided for all of my needs now is calling me in obedience to give. And as I give, I'm trusting Him. And so therefore, it is important to say, I must figure out how to give. Secondly, I want you to notice that not only is it out of obedience, but it's very intentional. As he or she decides in their heart. And so it's a matter of looking and saying, what is it that I'm called to give? What am I to give to the Lord? Notice in our passage in Acts, they sold their possessions and gave to all who had need. There's intentionality there. They saw a need. They took and sold their possessions and they gave to that need. And so it's true for the church as well. There's an intentionality about my giving. Is that reflected in your understanding of your giving? Or is it, what do I got left in my wallet at the end of the month? And so often giving is not reflected with the intentionality that God asks us to do. So it's to be in obedience to God is to be intentional. And so each one of us should look and we should ask ourselves, what is God calling me to give? You'll see the budget, you'll see the need. What is God calling me to give? Third, is that we're to give in faith. We're not to give reluctantly, neither are we to give under compulsion. And that's why you're not going to get a letter that says, hey, we noticed you haven't been giving. One, because we have no clue what you give. Because frankly, that's not any of our business. And so we have to trust God that God is working in your heart. And so there isn't going to be any compulsion in the amount that you give. Each one is going to be profoundly different. Notice our vow again. I promise to support the church in its work and worship. What? To the best of my abilities. Abilities change. Some of you are on fixed incomes, and your ability is different from when you were at working. And it's different, and that's okay. Praise God. But come with intentionality, in obedience, and in faith. Notice verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Not only does he say each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, here's the faith part, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Who? To the giver. So that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, God's got your back. And as we give, we're trusting and resting in the fact that God has our back. This is an Old Testament principle that applies here as well. And that is that we're to give from the first fruits. Now, to us, that doesn't make any sense. But to the people in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, that was a step of faith. Why? Because when you planted your field and you harvested your field, the first fruits of that field, that seed, you would save. Because if a storm hit and knocked out the rest of your fields, you would have that for seed for next year. That's how life worked. So that first fruits were very, very, very important. But God told his people, take that first fruits that you're relying on for next year, trust me. Give your first fruits, the best of what you have, to me. Why? Because I'm aware of your needs. I'm the one who knows the weather. I'm the one who will provide for every one of your needs. Don't give me the leftovers. Give me the first. And so I'd encourage you, as you look at your personal budgets, to determine in your heart what it is that you're going to give. Give it at the beginning so that it's not like, oh, we don't have anything left over. With that intentionality, give. Because God is the one who commands us to obey, to test him, and see that he will not provide. And then the final principle is this. Give with cheerful and thankful hearts. Again, there's that recognition that everything is from God already, and so I'm thankful, therefore I can give, and as I give, I'm giving with a grateful heart and with profound joy and cheerfulness. Why? Because I know God. I know that he's provided everything for me, and that all that I have is a gift from him. Therefore, I can give with cheerfulness and thanksgiving, knowing that God has provided and will provide for all of my needs. But ultimately, what's our greatest need? Our greatest need is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there is anywhere you can go to recognize the heart of God for you, it's not your pocketbook, it's not your home, it's not your possessions, it's your salvation. And I just want to close with this. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart, not to our ability or inability to give, but to you, to know you, to trust you, to rest in you, to seek you, to trust you, to obey you, so that we will walk in faithfulness to you. And in doing so, would you expand our hearts to know the fullness of your heart for us, so that in all things we may trust and rest in God. We pray this all in Jesus' name.